everyone. It's great to be here, and I appreciate those who gave the ultimate price to give us the freedom we so enjoy every day. Can I get an amen for that? And you know, there's a lot of families who have suffered lots of losses over the 200 plus years that we've been a nation. And we owe them our gratitude, and we owe them a day where we can at least stop and pause and think about the freedom we so enjoy and the sacrifice they made for us. And so we honor our veterans here at Bear Creek, and we remember those who gave their lives, and we'll continue to do that. You know, we're concluding this series today. It's called The Joy-Filled Life. I hope that your joy is increasing through this series. And so as we conclude today, I hope when we leave this place, we're just bursting with joy because of what God has done. But, you know, joy makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you handle things. It makes a difference in the good times of life and the bad times. It doesn't mean that you're going to be problem-free. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have times of difficulty and struggle. In fact, that's going to come. I think we've talked about this enough, that just around the corner is another problem, and you can just go ahead and anticipate that, okay? And just around the corner is another issue you're going to have to contend with. It's just a part of life. But what we do is we choose joy. And we choose to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. In fact, this book of Philippians, this letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi, it's really a message of faith. And it's because of the faith that we have, we can experience joy. The faith and the trust that we put in the Lord Jesus, we can have the kind of joy that we've been talking about. Well, I'm going to go ahead and recap. For those of you who may be just joining us today, you might want to write a couple of these things down. But in week one, we were in chapter one, and we found and we realized that joy is an outlook. Joy is an outlook. It's as believers, as followers of Christ, those who put their trust in Jesus, we have a different outlook on life. As Christ followers, we see things differently. We have a Christ-centered optimism. Right? That knowing that God will ultimately turn things for the good, that he has a good plan for us, we have victory in Jesus, and so we see with eyes of victory, we see through the eyes of the outlook of Christ. And listen to some of the things, you know, Paul, he lives this way. And he taught us in chapter one, just sort of how to interact with the things of this world. Paul is in prison. And look, prison during that time is not like prison today, okay? It was miserable. He's in prison. And how he viewed his circumstances, it just sort of blows you away. He said he considered it joy to be in prison. Why? Because for the sake of the gospel, because that meant it empowered even more people to go and spread the news of Christ. And so he considered it a joy. How he viewed those who were against him. You know, there were people who, yeah, they were sharing the gospel and they were out sharing the good news of Christ, but they were against Paul. And he says, look, I don't really care if they're against me. As long as they're out there spreading the good news, I'm happy, right? And so he had a joyful outlook on people. And then listen, he had a joyful outlook on life and death. He says this in chapter one, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live here on earth, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, that's just that much more gain. It's just how I'm going to live my life. And so he had a different outlook, and so should we. Then the next week after that, we found that joy is an attitude. It's the attitude modeled by Christ himself. This is in chapter two. And it talks about Jesus stepping off of his throne in heaven, coming and taking on flesh as a man, but not just taking on the appearance of man, but taking on the role of a servant. and giving him his life, being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. And so what happens there is the attitude of Christ, and it says it in, I believe it's in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says that that our attitude should be that of Christ. And then it talks about him humbling himself. And so our attitude, a joy-filled attitude, is a humble attitude. It's not prideful. Listen, the humble receive truth. The prideful push away truth. We want to receive the truth of God. The only way to do that is to have a heart that is pliable and humble. That's not easy for us, right? We all struggle with this issue of pride. But that's the attitude. But not only was it the humble attitude, it was an others first attitude, where we put the things of others first. And so we think about others. Our arrow is no longer pointed to self. It's pointed outwardly and upwardly. We love God. We love people. We think about them. We think about what's going on with them. We're concerned about them. We have a heart for them. It's an attitude of our hearts. And it's an attitude also, finally, in chapter 2, he tells us that it's an attitude that shines light in the darkness. Our world needs this humble servant attitude of Christ that shines in the light, shines in the darkness, shines the light in the darkness. And so don't forget that. Week 3, we talked about joy is a confidence. It's not a confidence in ourselves, but it's a confidence in God, right? We don't put confidence in our human flesh. That's corrupt. Our corrupted human flesh. Look, our flesh is driven to sin and selfishness. It always will be until the day you die here. Your human flesh, carnal desires are always going to be driven towards self, selfish gain and sin. But what we do is we don't put confidence in that flesh. We put confidence in God. You know, the Bible says that we are empowered by God's Spirit as believers. We put confidence in him. We find our power and our strength in him. And listen, that's faith, right? Faith is putting confidence in God, trusting God with your everyday life. Week 4, we talked about joy is a persistence. It presses on. You remember this passage. It forgets what is behind, and it doesn't stew on the things that are behind you. You don't dwell on the things of the past, but you press on, you press forward, and you strain towards what's ahead. That's this persistence that Paul talks about. It's what sort of separates you from the world. You are persistent. Well, today we're going to continue, actually, last week's point, and that is joy is a choice. Joy is a choice, and it really is. In a world of these of quick fixes, right? It seems like all of us, at some point in our faith, whether we're new in the faith or we've been in this faith in Christ for a long time, it seems like at some point in our faith, we thought that God, he's just going to zap us with certain things. And we're going to just automatically become certain things in Christ like that. And, you know, sometimes that happens for people. But look, joy is not a zap, okay? Joy is not a zap. It's a choice, okay? And you're going to find that out today. Joy is a choice between two paths, your way and God's way. Man's way and God's way. It's a choice. And so those are always presented to you. We talked about Moses last week. Moses says this. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. In other words, go God's way. Joshua, there was a time when he stood and he says, if you want to go worship the gods of your forefathers, go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, right? It's a choice. There are choices. You have two choices in life, your way or God's way. And then here's the deal. This is an issue of faith, okay? And so faith always exists. Faith in self, faith in God. Faith in man's way, faith in God's way. Those two choices. It's always the two choices. And so that's what makes joy a choice. And let me remind you of a verse, Proverbs 14:12. It says this: there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And so you're going to live with that. And you're going to experience that, and you're going to feel that there's a way that seems right to you, but it always leads to destruction. And so what do? You choose God's way, right? It's a choice. Well, in chapter 4, that's where we're at, and we're landing there today. Paul is addressing an issue in the church. And can I get someone to grab me a water? Kevin will get it. Thank you, sir. Oh, Kevin, I got it. Funny, my throat was getting dry before I got up here, and I grabbed my wife's coffee, and I think coffee just makes it that much drier. I got one. So Paul, he's addressing this issue in the church in chapter 4, and there's these two women, and they're in this conflict, and Paul is concerned about these two women because they are faithful in Christ. They love the Lord, okay? He's concerned about them because they're at odds with one another. And so he's making this appeal to the church, and he's saying, reconcile these two together. Help these two women. But evidently, this conflict was bringing some anxiety into the church. Probably these two women were experiencing some anxiety. And so here's what he says in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So in verse 4, he says, be joyful. Verse 5, he says, be reasonable, right? And then he says, and do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And notice how he words this. He doesn't say rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. And at the end of that, verse 6, he says, may your requests be made known to God. And so our focus and the source here and our concentration in this is on God. He's the centerpiece. He doesn't just say, have joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And so the source is the Lord. This whole passage is about you choosing God's way. And as followers of Christ, you're not getting tangled up in the affairs of the world, okay? You don't get so tangled up in them that you experience the anxiety, the fear, and the worry of the world, because you're not tangled up in it. I like one of the things that Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, no soldier, and the soldier are those who follow Christ, right? And so he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, your aim is to please the one who enlisted you, right? So when you gave your life to Christ, you've laid your life down. This is a moment of surrender. You've laid your life down. You died to that old life, and behold, all things become new. And now you're enlisted in the Lord's army, right? Just picture that. And now you're a soldier for him. You no longer get tangled up in the civilian affairs of the past, right, or of the world. But now you seek to please the one who enlisted you. And this is one of the things that I say about salvation. If you are, if you're ever concerned, am I really saved? Do I really know God? Am I really saved? I mean, there's a lot of people that struggle with that question. Here's two questions to ask yourself. Do I desire to please God? Am I willing to agree with God? So let's say that you're confronted with a sin, okay? And let's just take something like an issue of homosexuality, okay? And let's just say you believe that God thinks it's okay to live in a homosexual lifestyle. Here's the question for you. If God says that it is wrong, are you willing to agree with God? You see what I mean? If God says it's wrong, okay, so don't let me tell you it's wrong, but if God says it's wrong, will you be willing to agree with God on that issue? Because the answer to that is always yes when it comes to me. In any issue in my life, as a believer and a follower of Christ, you lay anything in front of me and you say, if God's word says it's wrong, Scott, are you willing to agree with God? My heart desires to put God at the very top of everything, man's opinions, my personal desires, all of my inclinations, all of the things that are wrapped up in, because I know that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so if God is above all things, if his word says it's wrong, I'm going to agree with him, all right? So a follower of Christ desires to please God and agrees with God come what may. 2 Timothy again, he says, no soldier gets tangled up in civilian affairs since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Well, let me tell you this, anxiety is a civilian affair. worry and fear and worry, when you get all anxious, that's what anxiety is. It's fear and worry. We talked about that last week. That is not of God. But listen, and I gave several examples of this last week. The Bible says, it's hundreds of times, do not fear or fear not, God says, okay? The reason he says that is because he knows that you are prone to fear, okay? When he says, be anxious for nothing or do not be anxious, or Jesus says, do not worry, the reason God says this and the reason Jesus says that is because he knows you are prone to worry. So he knows you better than you know yourself. And he already knows that you're prone to act that way. But what he says is he says, do not be anxious. And then he gives you the alternative, right? And the alternative is anxiety is your way of handling this stress, this circumstance, and now he's going to give you God's way of handling this stress and circumstance. And so, and so this is how he's dealing with this issue in the church. And I want you to think about some of these things. You know, fear and worry, they're thieves, right? Anxiety is a thief, and it's stealing the life out of you. And those of you who are tangled up in anxiety, it is stealing your life away. Remember what we talked about last week with the wasp? I never talked about wasps so much in my life. Then in the last week, I've talked to just about 30 people about wasps and geese. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can listen to last week's message. But here's the deal. Remember what we said about wasps, okay? You can either let that little thing control you every time it buzzes around your head. I'm not going to go out by the pool anymore because there's wasps out there. Or you can go out there and take the sting instead of making that wasp king. Do you see what I mean? And so So you can either go out there, face that fear, because I would rather take the sting than let that little dumb thing control me. And this is a principle of life, y'all, that you let these little things become your authority and they build boundaries that you think is a fortress but become a prison. You see what I mean? You think you're building a fortress with all your fear and your anxiety and that it's going to protect you and make you secure, but all you're doing is you're building walls and it's a prison. It's a prison. And God, he wants to free you from that. Anxiety can lead to all sorts of sinful behaviors. Anxiety over finances can lead to greed, coveting, right? Theft. Anxiety over relationships can lead to you pulling away from people and hiding away, right? Isolating. It can lead to you getting upset with friends and family and absolutely destroying that relationship because of fear and worry. It can lead to success anxiety, can cause you to step on people and overlook relationships. So what he's saying is do not be anxious. And then he gives you the solution, and the solution is to pray. When things pressure us towards fear and worry, you know, there's these emotions that stir, but we still have to make a choice. You still have to make a choice. You don't get a pass because your emotions are stirring. And you make a choice to trust God above and beyond all of those emotions that are stirring. And so anxiety, it might be man's way of reacting to circumstances, but it's not God's way. God's way is to pray. Look what he says. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And you see, you know, prayer is not what some people think. Some people think prayer is all about asking God for things, or maybe thanking God for things, or taking concerns to God. Look, those are all definitely aspects of prayer, but here's the primary reason for prayer. Okay? The primary reason for prayer is relationship building, okay? This is the primary reason for prayer. And so as you're building a relationship with God, you're learning to trust him and depend on him more, okay? And so here's how we know our prayer life is not all that great. Much prayer, much dependency. Little prayer, little dependency. The more you pray and seek the Lord on the matters of life, the more you build a relationship with him, the more you build a relationship with him, the more you trust him and rely on him and depend on him, and the more you go to him, and the more the things of this world shrink and shrink and shrink. Why? It's a faith issue, y'all. It's a faith issue. And, so what happens inside of this relationship through prayer, okay? And again, it's not just prayer, it's prayer and the pursuit of God through his word, okay? And so you're taking this pursuit of God through his word, and you're taking prayer, and you're growing in this relationship with God, and what he's doing is he's changing you. And how is he changing you? You're becoming more like him, and you're starting to think like him, and you're getting the truth inside of you. And you're starting to listen. I like what he says. He says through prayer and supplication. When you think of this word supplication, think of the word supply. He is a God that supplies your need, okay? So through prayer and seeking him to supply your need, through that, communicating with him. And then he says, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Really, supplication is God, I'm making requests to you. Prayer is communicating with him. And it says with thanksgiving, it means praying with gratitude in your heart. And this is something that I think a lot of us miss, that we come to him And we're so grateful for what he's already given that whether you supply these requests right now, Lord, or not, I'm still thankful no matter what. I come with gratitude in my heart when I seek you. And so you're building this relationship. You're becoming more like him. And he makes you strong because he is strong. And he makes you wise because he is wise. And he makes you secure because he is secure, right? And he makes your heart align because his heart is aligned, right? You're becoming more and more like him, and who he is, you're slowly becoming more and more like him. You'll never be God, all right? But your desire is to be more and more like Christ, and that's what's happening through this relationship of prayer. And so, you know, and David knew this. This is why David was called a man after God's own heart. He was flawed. He struggled with sin, just like all of us. You can see how flawed he is when you read about his life in Scripture. Adultery, murder, different things that he had gone through. He's a very flawed man, but Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he struggled with sin and all those things, but he was after God's heart. His prayers, if you read the book of Psalms, his prayers are 100% relationship with God. He was after God's heart. And so we got to move on. All right, I'm getting a little bit off track here. But so we need to know that God, that he not only does he have a role, which is how he is involved in this relationship, but we also have a role too. And let's take a look at this, okay? So what is God's part? What's his role? Look at verse 7. He says this, and the peace of God, so you're praying, right? He says, pray, and then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what's God's role? It's to bring you peace, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You've seen people do this before, right? They're going through the most difficult time you've ever seen someone go through. But because of the relationship with God, you see this incredible peace. You see this incredible peace in the worst storm that person's ever gone through in their lives. And you see this amazing peace. It's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And this is what we've been talking about all along about joy. See, joy is this contentment with life. Joy is this disposition. It's what God's doing inside of your heart, inside of your life. It has nothing to do with circumstances. Nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with the peace of God that rules and reigns in your heart. And it rules and reigns so much that the matters of this world begin to fade and joy begins to lift as peace is lifting. And here's what's happening, okay? Is you're putting off the old civilian affairs of anxiety, right? You're putting off all of those things and you're going to God and you're praying and you're building that strong relationship with him, and the peace of God begins to rule in your heart and it surpasses all understanding. And then look what it says next. The peace will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's through his peace, he will guard your heart and mind. So, you know, when you are anxious, that means your heart and your mind are filled with anxiety, right? And when you come to know this aspect of God's peace, your heart and your minds will be guarded. Guarded against what? The fears and the worries of life. The fears and worries of life. I always look to hear, what certain spiritual giants in the faith have to say about different things. And so I went back and I was looking, trying to find someone in the past, someone of old, that talked about anxieties and worries and fears. And I'll tell you, a lot of people did back in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. Well, I found a quote by George Mueller. And George Mueller, he was an evangelist. He helped over 10,000 orphans find homes in his lifetime. Started over 120 schools, Christian schools, in his lifetime back in the 1800s. This guy was a giant. He lived a faithful life. And here's what this faithful man said, George Mueller. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Why? It's because you're making a trade. Your way or God's way. And you're making the trade, and it happens inside of your mind, inside of your heart. You're making the trade. And you're saying, and look, it is growing in faith, and you may not be there yet, and it's okay if you leave this place and you start, you know, getting tied up with worry. Because God says, here's all you have to do. You start going to Him, and you start building that relationship, and you'll create that rhythm where you'll trust Him more and more. But again, this is not about Him zapping you with joy and zapping you with peace. This is about trusting Him so much that the peace of God begins to overwhelm you and the circumstances of life begin to fade. And that's where this whole thing is going. When you want to live the joy-filled life, that's what we're talking about. You know, we have these tools at Bear Creek, and it's to help move everyone in this direction. One of the tools is worship, grow, and serve. Worship on Sunday with the church family. Grow in a life group, a community of believers, right? And serve in a ministry. When you serve in a ministry, you're giving your life away. You're serving other people. And when you give your life away, I'll tell you what, I tell people who are depressed, get out in the sun, play praise and worship music, and go serve someone. Go serve somebody. Because if you serve somebody, you're giving your life away and you'll start to find life through that. And so worship, grow, and serve. Here's another thing that we talk about a lot. If you need a fresh restart, we have a place for you to always have a fresh restart here at Bear Creek. We have a thing called 30-Day Challenge. And that's some Bible reading to get you close to Christ. And you're partnered with someone who's going to be praying for you. And you begin to write out your testimony and how you're trying to fix yourself and what you're relying on God to do in changing your life. And so we have this plan, this 30-day challenge. And then we have another wing, and it's called the Essentials. These are six essentials that if you'll align your life, if you'll align your life with these six essentials that we teach here, then you'll begin to live an empowered life. You'll begin to understand why you're here, how God has gifted you. You'll begin to understand the importance of fellowship with other people, other believers, that is a necessity for a believer. You cannot live on an island as a Christian, y'all. That's dead religion. You have to have other believers in your life. And so we teach those things. That's a little side note. Here we go. I got 3 minutes left. Here we go. Okay? If he's your heart, if he's guarding your heart and your mind, you're in a very good place. So it's the peace of God. He's guarding your heart and mind. And look what it says, in Christ Jesus. So that means you are a follower of Christ, you're in Christ. Think about like a ball, and you're inside, right? In Christ, you are protected by Him. You're empowered by Him. Okay, you're in Christ Jesus. He guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so that's God's part. God's part is to bring you peace and to guard your heart and mind. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says this. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a thought issue. This is about thoughts. God's part is bringing peace and guarding your heart. Your part is to pray and to think on the right things, because this is about guarding your thought life, guarding it like a warrior, because there's all kinds of things that are aiming to invade your thought life. You have the world invading constantly. The world is invading. You have Satan invading. You have sinful temptations invading, okay? You have your own flesh working against you, all right? But you have victory in Christ. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heed, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. So your part is to pray and to think on the right things. Look what he says in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So briefly, I'm going to go through each of these things. Whatever is true, truth matters. Truth matters. There's a world filled with lies, and you have to get truth inside of your heart. We find truth in God's word. We find truth in him. May God be true and every man a liar. Okay? So listen, truth matters. So Jesus said, I come into the world to testify to the truth. That's what he said to Pilate. Truth means it is the way things really are, right? It's the way things really are. That's what truth means. I like what John MacArthur says. He says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. It's consistent with God. Is this consistent with God? Is this consistent with God? Whatever that is, think on those things. As that fear comes in, as that worry starts to build, is this consistent with the truth and the will of God? The next is whatever is honorable. This is talking about godly character. And this is talking about integrity. It's talking about things that are worthy of respect. Is this honorable? Is this worthy of respect, what I keep revisiting in my mind? He says, whatever is just. Just just means, is it rightly assessed? Am I making a right judgment on what this information that's coming in is? Is it just? Whatever is pure. Pure means it's free of contaminants. It's free of lies. Is it pure? Whatever is lovely. This is talking about things that are pleasing to God. Are these things pleasing to God that I'm revisiting in my mind? Whatever is commendable. Things God would be proud of. Is this something God would be proud of? How I'm handling this situation, how I'm receiving this information, how I'm managing it. Is this something God would be proud of? And then Paul says, he ends it with this in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You know, in October 30th, 1938, a broadcast went out all over America, and here was the broadcast. Spaceships from Mars were invading. Alien creatures were descending on, this is true, I'm totally serious. Alien creatures were descending on New York City like flies. Clouds of poisonous gas were pouring out of the spaceships. Is that true, Mom? Panic and hysteria filled the radio waves. People fled their jobs. They said goodbye to their spouses. But the problem was, none of it was true. It was a stunt pulled off by a 23-year-old. His name was Orson Welles. And collaboration with CBS Broadcasting. So the fake news then continues on today, y'all. But so uh, So one newspaper said this stunt shut down the nation for 24 hours. This is how fearful people were. And look, this is happening all the time. And Satan's having a field day with all these fears and worries. He's shutting down your life. He's shutting down your life, and you can't even live. And he wants you to live your life. And he wants you to be filled with joy. But listen, joy is a choice. And you have two ways, your way or God's way. And so when you start to talk to yourself and say, you're nothing, there you go doing dumb things again. I can't stand how you even look anymore. When you start saying things like that, know that that's not God's way, that's your way. You're talking to yourself, right, and tearing yourself down. You really think it's you. It's really what's behind all of that is Satan and the work of the devil. And you got to stop listening to those lies. Get on God's plan, right? How do you do that? Through prayer, with thanksgiving in your heart, being grateful for all the things that he's given to you. I love this question, and I know that we're kind of going over here, but I love this question that someone posed. They said, you know, my life is going so good, so why is my heart so troubled? And this is going on all over this nation, where your life is good, and things are going really well, but your heart is troubled. And look, the world is filled with that because it's the way of the world. It's civilian affairs, but that's not the way of God, and it's not the way of God's people. He wants to fill you with peace so you can find this place of joy. Amen? Joy is a choice. It's a choice. Choose him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and we're just grateful for your word and for your truth. Pray, Father, that you capture our hearts with this message, Lord, that we'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Never be the same. Never be the same. Because of the truth we receive today from your word. Help us to be more like you. Help us to trust you and depend on you. Seek you in prayer. Find life in you. And just put off this world so we can become more like you, Lord, and be joy-filled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.